Now, I want to start here in Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, let's make a point right here. The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Can you be unified with people who are teaching a different gospel? Is there a bond of peace there? I want you to keep this in mind. Can you be unified with those who believe something totally different than you do? Those who are actively preaching something totally different than what you believe, what you've been taught through the Scriptures and by the Spirit. Can you be in unity according to the Spirit with them at all? How many of you remember the verse, "What do we have to do with the tables of demons?" And we're going to talk about this table a little bit, the table of the Lord versus the table of demons. Because the table has to do with partaking of food, doesn't it? You come together to eat. Well, that's about fellowship. Because you come together to partake of each other, and most more importantly, to partake of Christ among yourselves. To eat of His body and drink of His blood. This is your fellowship with God and each other. To eat of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. Well, let's look at this very clearly. Clearly. The body of Christ is the Word. And the blood of Christ is the Spirit. And this is your communion with God through the body and blood of Christ. It is by the Word and by the Spirit. And this is what your communion is with each other, the sharing of the body and blood of Christ. And this is why it's called the table of the Lord. Now, what does the table of the Lord have to do with the table of demons? Can you partake of the Lord's body and blood and then be taking of the table of demons in the same meal? It doesn't work that way, does it? Let's understand this. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Remember where it says in John 4 that God seeks those, where Jesus told the woman at the well, God seeks those who are worshipped in spirit and in truth. And spirit directly concerns our unity, and truth directly concerns the purity of the gospel. And this is our fellowship with God. A pure gospel. A unity of the faith based upon that unity of the Spirit in each one of us. So there's one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. There's only one. There's only one body of Christ. So how many truths are there? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. There's not many truths. There's one truth. Let me read you something from Galatians about this one truth. Paul says this, verse 6, "I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel," which is really no gospel at all. "Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so I say again, if anybody is preaching you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now let's look at some of the repercussions of what Paul has said. First, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. If you turn to a different gospel, you are deserting Christ. Hear it. Really let the word sink into your heart. If you turn to a different gospel, how many gospels are there? One. How many Lords are there? One. How many baptisms are there? One. How many faiths are there? One. And if you're turning to a different gospel, you are deserting Christ. People think that they can mix them. You can't mix them. You can't mix them. They don't mix. There's one gospel. If you're turning to a different gospel, you are deserting Christ. Now, he deals with it in this way. You're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now, Paul was the one who preached to the Galatians in the first place. And he's saying, if anybody's teaching a different gospel than the one I gave you, if there's anybody preaching other than the one preaching a different one than the one I preached, let him be eternally condemned. Now, why would Paul use such strong language, eternally condemned? Because it all comes down to the same thing that it says. It's about division. Now, let's understand that the basis of heresy is division. Heresy causes division. And we're going to talk about those two things. But I want you to keep it in mind for right now. Heresy causes division. A heretic is a divisive person. That's the true meaning of heretic. Damnable heresies are brought in to divide you from being one. Because there's only one gospel, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one loaf. There's only one. So the purpose of a different gospel, from the devil's point of view, is to divide you. But understand this. Christ is not divided. If you're following a different gospel, you are deserting Christ. You begin to see the importance in this? Then Paul goes on to say, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. First, he says, if anybody's preaching to a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now he's saying, if anybody's teaching you a gospel other than the one you accepted, see, that's your first love. That's your first love, what you accepted. That's what saved you, through faith. So if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you first accepted, this gospel that Paul preached, let him be eternally condemned. It's not a matter of what men think. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, there is no compromise. And it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter what you think, and it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what God said. We cannot take into account how people feel about another gospel. We cannot take into account men's opinions. Your opinion don't count. My opinion don't count. Nobody's opinion counts but God's. Because there's one truth. The idea that we can each entertain our own opinions is a false idea. You can't. You're not allowed that opinion. You're not allowed an opinion. Because that opinion will not result in salvation. An opinion is what you figured out. Revelation is what God showed you. Opinion is what you think. Revelation is what God thinks. And this highlights the importance of you hearing from God and not just trusting what men tell you. All right, we're going to go to a different place now. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to talk about division. Division in discerning what the body of Christ is. All right? Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 11, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings are doing more harm than good." Now, I want you to focus just on one of the ways the meetings were doing more harm than good. In the first place, and this is the first one Paul highlights, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt that there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Now, a lot of people have tried to interpret this to say that there's differences, that there must be heresies so we can see which one God approves of. That there must be. That's not what it's saying. You notice how here it translates one word as differences, and the other as what? Divisions. It's okay that there's differences. You know why? Because differences can be fixed. Like Paul says, be careful in Philippians 3. And I want to read it to you about differences. All right? Because differences can be fixed. There must be differences between us, but not division. It's expected that there will be differences, but not division. Listen to this. Paul says this in chapter 3 about pressing on to the goal of the resurrection. He goes, "Brother, I do yet," verse 13, "I do not consider yet myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently," differences, "if on some point you think differently, that too will God make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." And this differences is addressing that point that all of us, none of us start out with the complete truth. We all have to learn. And as a group, we're going to run into people who think differently. But Paul says if you do think differently and submit yourself to God, God will make it clear to you. But divisions, that's where people value their opinions and their difference in thinking above what God says. And they tear the church apart. Listen to it again. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it." When he says, "to some extent, I believe it," he's saying, you know, that's not a good thing, divisions, right? No doubt, there have to be some differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. There's those who are learning and those who are teaching. Those who are teaching can correct the differences in those who are learning. There have to be differences to show which of you have God's approval, right? But there is no place for division because division is dividing off. It's breaking off into little camps and Christ is not divided. There's one faith, one baptism, one loaf. Listen to what it says about division here this whole chapter in 1 Corinthians, I mean this whole book is devoted to divisions. Listen to this. First, chapter 1, verse 11. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?" Because they started out earlier and he said in verse 11, "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And what I mean is this, when one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, and still another, I follow Christ, is Christ divided? Of course not. Was Paul crucified for you? Of course not. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Of course not. And he goes on to say this about divisions in the church. Listen to this. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians. I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not still worldly? See, there's a difference between jealousy and quarreling, which is of men exalting their opinions. That's selfishness. That's men's thinking. But unity comes from each man submitting himself to what God says. That's unity. Men in submission to what God says. Not highlighting and holding on to their own opinions above other men and arguing and quarreling, but submitting themselves together to what God says. That's unity. But you're still worldly, Paul says, for since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not yet worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Which shows that we're called to act beyond mere men, by a supernatural power, the unifying bond of the Spirit in peace. We're supposed to walk by that power together. Not in division. So aren't you acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? When you follow one thought stream or another, you're following men, because men come up with differences. God is unified. And what is a man? Only a servant through whom you come to believe. That's what he's supposed to be. One can plant, one can water, but only God can make the thing grow. So your dependence has to be upon God first. And if your dependence is upon God, and my dependence is upon God, and Sally's dependence is upon God, and Jim's dependence is upon God, then we're one. One in thought and deed. One in spirit. But listen to this. He goes on in verse 18. In verse 16. I want to skip down here a little bit. Don't you know that you yourselves, plural, are God's temple? You're the body of Christ. You're God's temple. And that God's Spirit lives in you? Corporately, God lives in us together as well as individually, right? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. That's the same thing as Paul said. If anyone preaches to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, or the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Why? Anyone that destroys God's temple, he himself will be destroyed. God will destroy him. That's what Paul is saying. So when you contribute to division, or give your assent to division, or acknowledge that division is valid in any way, then you are helping to destroy God's temple. And it's no longer just about differences where you'll learn better. It's about division. A heretic is a divisive person because he brings in damnable heresies to bring division to the church. Let me read to you now from Titus. Titus 3:10. As a matter of fact, let me read you the first 10 verses. But mark this. There'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. That's where your own opinion comes first, huh? Lovers of money. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, without love. Unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. Brutal, not lovers of the good, but treacherous, rash, conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. That form of godliness is to pay lip service to God and then work by your own effort and your own ideas and your own opinions. That's the form of religion, and denying its power to change you. Have nothing to do with them. These are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Wow. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. This is why I told that guy. Unity of the Spirit and the purity of the gospel message. Unity comes about through the Spirit, through the bond of peace, right? And the purity of the gospel message. If anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. It's division. When you're quarreling and you're arguing, aren't you just mere men? And you're called to be more than mere men. Anyone who destroys the temple of God, God himself will destroy. These people are not your brethren. Warn them once, warn them twice, and after that have nothing to do with them. These men are working the works of darkness. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. You've got to understand, there's one gospel message. You know, Elijah didn't go up there on the mountain between Baal and God just to play footsie with the prophets of Baal. And to speak nicely and say, well, you know, you have your opinion, and I have my opinion. He went up there to expose them by the very power of God. Because the people's lives were at stake. They needed to see a comparison between the true and the not so true. So he got up on the mountain and he looked down at the people and says, how long will you people labor between two opinions? If God is God, serve God. If Baal is Baal, serve Baal. Do one or the other. And he set that up, didn't he? The God who answers by fire, he'll be God. And they put all their effort and desire to get Baal to come, didn't they? But he never answered. They cut themselves, dancing around that woodpile, trying to get Baal to light it, and he never did. Well, Elijah said, maybe he's asleep. Wake him up. Shout louder. Well, maybe he's a long way off and can't hear you, and you just got to yell louder. And then him one time, and he had him soak down the wood, so it wouldn't be easy to catch fire. And that fire came from heaven, and poof! That quick. Well, this is true in your life, isn't it? The God who answers by fire, not men's opinions, not men's effort dancing around the woodpile, not the pragmatism of men and their opinions, God. And God has given us a pure gospel that has come by fire, by the Spirit. John says, I baptize you with water, but there's one who comes after me that's preferred before me, and he'll baptize you with fire. And the Holy Ghost. You need to hear from God is the point. What you believe should be based on what you heard from God. There's one gospel, one faith, one God. You cannot labor in between those two tables. The table of demons and the table of God. You cannot waver between the opinions of men and what God says. You must choose one. You must serve one. You can't serve God and mammon. You must take God's words as true and lay yours aside. You must humble yourself. You must accept the fact that there's one gospel. Not many. And it's God's. And you must agree with Him. I've said this a million times. The problem isn't that we don't agree with each other. The problem is not enough of us agree with God, because that's where our agreement is, in God, by the power of God. Not this form of religion with no power to change you. We need that unity now. And it demands you humble yourself and make God first. We need to expose the works of darkness now, by the Scriptures and through the Spirit. We need to say, this is of God and that is not of God. And we need to speak it clearly. We must come together to be one. Not by any kind of fleshly dancing around the woodpile and cutting ourselves. Not that kind of effort. But submitting ourselves to God and letting God be God. Because it's the God who answers with fire, not the God you made answer with fire. Not the God of your desire. Not the God that Santa Claus and just gives you things or helps you out of trouble and then you live your life your own way. Not the God you desire. Not the God of Allah, the God they desire to bring them vengeance. Not the idols that men create for themselves, the God that He reveals Himself to be through Jesus Christ. One faith, one baptism, one Lord. That's who you must humble yourself to. And until we do, we will not see unity of the faith. And we will not see a purity of the gospel message. But you can see the essence of one faith, one Lord, one baptism. It is the unity of the faith, and it is the purity of the gospel message. That is the body and blood of the Lord, in spirit and in truth. Truth is the word, and spirit is the blood. Truth is that loaf, and spirit is the wine. The body and blood of Christ is in spirit and in truth. And that is the purity of the gospel and the unity of the Spirit. And we must eat of Him and drink of Him at His table to be one at His table. And we can't bring anybody else's table into it. There's no room. Because that changes what the truth is, doesn't it? It's a good place to stop.